Precious, wonderful Father, we want to say thank you so much for Rick and his precious and beautiful wife and his beautiful children. And we just say thank you for this amazing, wonderful family that takes your heart seriously. It takes that love and that interest, Father, to go deeper, to do greater things, and to take on that flame of love and to ignite other hearts around the world in a foreign country. So we want to lift them, Lord, especially that you just surround them and everything that they do from this day forward and the rest of their lives can be a testimony of love, that you bless them with joy and fill their hearts with love and peace and prosperity and success in all that they're doing, Father, to bring glory to you and salvation to other people. Thank you so much for the privilege to have them here in church this morning. And thank you for inspiring our hearts and blessing us with their faith. And may you be glorified, Heavenly Father, today. Please be with me as I speak and help us, Father, to hear your words today, we pray in your Jesus' name. Amen. If you already know me, my name is Stephen DeLynn. my beautiful wife, Lelaine. We had a very nice Valentine's week. I don't know if you did, but I thought was appropriate for being in lieu of Valentine's this week to talk about the heart and to talk about love. I was fortunate enough to give those roses to my wife there, the red ones, and then she went and put another one together. So we have, you know, lots of flowers in the house and those kinds of things. So it's a real, real blessing to have an amazing woman by my side. And it's an incredible blessing to bring about love in the home, to bring that joy to the house that God has given to us. Before I get started, I'd like to just ask three favors, please, that you would please turn off your cell phones as I talk so that we can focus, unless, of course, your Bible on your phone. While I'm speaking, I ask that you please pray for me, that God would put his spirit and his words into my mouth, please. That's important. And number three is I ask you to please think as I talk. Use your mind at this time for prayer and to really think about what God is saying to you. And I really want to thank you for tuning in. If you're online today, at home or wherever you may be, that God may richly bless you with his word today, wherever you may be. Those are the three things. So, candies and cards and flowers and Valentine's Day. It's kind of a date night, and it's a wonderful joy to celebrate love, but is it really what we want to have in our lives? Is it really something that we want to spend a lot of money on, candies and chocolates and the frizzly red things and all of what, you know, the world seems to make of Valentine's Day? Well, I think we can. I think we can take advantage of the time to make sure that we say, you know, you're special to me. If you have a spouse or loved one, even your mother or anybody, that we can just celebrate love. Is there anything wrong with celebrating love? Nothing wrong with that, is there? So, I'm curious. What is love? Do you know what love is? Is that easy to define or to think about? What is love exactly? How would you describe love? Is it something we can put words to? Is it an emotion? The world certainly teaches us what love is, right? Love is something that's just an emotion. The world says, well, you know, love is just kind of in a box. It's in a little small place. It's not really that big of a deal. It just causes harm. And we have all these misconceptions about love out in the world around us. So I thought it was appropriate to really try to talk about this and define that. What is love?
God is love.
Amen. God is love. Exactly. Well, who can describe in words the glory of what love is? It's like trying to explain the universe on a piece of paper, isn't it? It's really not an easy thing to do. It's like trying to describe your favorite, brightest music with only words, or explaining to a blind person the glorious sunset that you see. It's pretty impossible if we really think about what love is. It goes quite a bit deeper than what we can put words to. Everything the world wants to throw at us is love, 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 yuck. Love. It's all about love, all the time about love. Love, love this and love that. We love this and we love our TVs and our houses and we love our trucks and our cars and we love this and we love that. And everything's just love, 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 and we use one word for all of it. You know, same word goes to the wife. Same word we have here goes towards God. And it's really kind of demeaning how we use it. I think it's abused. It's an abused word. I think it needs more attention. It needs more explanation. God has designed everything in life to have love in it. Love for God, love for our spouses, love for home, love for our kids, love for the country that we live in, and the list goes on, doesn't it? A lot that we can be thankful for about what God's given to us, about what love is. He's given us these amazing hearts. He's given us, hopefully, a spouse or somebody significant that you love. And our hearts are just amazing if we really think about it. What love really is something that's the most powerful thing, I believe, on this planet. I think love is the most powerful thing. It's the most powerful force that there is. Was there ever a time when you fell in love? Me too. How did that go for you? Amen. Was falling in love a logical process that you decided to do? Systematically, step by step? Or was it more of something that just caught you by surprise? Yeah. How did you pursue love? Once you realized you were in love, what took over inside of you? How were you so moved? Well, I know, and I can tell you that men have swam the oceans, climbed the highest mountains, dug the deepest, you know, caves to you name it, gone through the greatest perils for love, for a person of love. They have gone the extra mile. Our hearts move us, don't they, when we're in love. We'll do anything. If we're really moved by love, it seems to just incorporate all of our energies. It seems to gather energies from the universe, and it just seems to light us on fire for what it is that our passion, our love is. Especially for, I know, in a man, in me, for a woman that I love. You know, I would fight 300 guys, right, for love. So it's going to hurt me, and I might not win, but I would do it for love. I know you would too. It's really important to bring value to that love and to honor that love, I think, especially as Christians. It's important that we honor the love that God gives us and to love each other. We talk about it a lot. But if we're honestly interested in really loving each other, it's going to come from the love God gives us in our heart. God's going to give us love. He wants to pursue us, and he's pursuing us in a relationship of love because it's who he is. God is love, right? And we know that from the Word of God. Once love took hold of your heart, life was never the same, was it? I know for me, I was excited for every day, every moment. I could get on the phone and talk. Every time I could get a hold of my wife to see how the day was. Everything was important. All the little things became big things. The little bits of time here and there. God designed that special pursuit of a man to pursue a woman in that way. And a woman is designed, right? Tell me if I'm wrong, to pay attention to the details, to see the little details. And the man, if he really loves her, is going to be paying attention to those little details, isn't he? The little things mean the most to her, and they should mean the most to us as men. We've got to learn it, because a woman is really designed in love. God designed her to be a creature of love. For men, it's more, you know, we're conquerors and providers, things like that. So learning from the woman what love is a huge value. It's a huge blessing. So we need to pay attention to her. So let me ask you, ladies, is there anything greater in life than love? I see a lot of heads going like this out there. I don't think so. I do believe it's the most powerful thing on the planet. So my thought is, men, we need to be wise and remember that every woman needs you to show loving, thoughtful attentions on a consistent basis because she's operating on what I call the love boat. So your ship, gentlemen, might have come in with her, but that doesn't mean that it'll be there long if you don't genuinely, honestly learn to show those evidences and regular love attentions on an ongoing basis. Show her she's still the one to be sweet, loving, forgiving, and compassionate, and that you're completely in love with her. So let me ask you, ladies, is there any exceptions to that rule? And I see heads going now. No exceptions to that rule. If it's love, it's real, and it's important, and it's big, right? Paul McCartney wrote a song, number one hit song, it says, Silly Love Songs, stating that you'd think that people would have had enough of silly love songs. But I looked around me and I see that it isn't so. Some people want to fill the world with silly love songs. And what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? In fact, the music industry, it's been recorded that there have been more than 100 million love songs recorded. And the number one theme that ranks at the number one spot of those number one selling love songs, guess what? The topic is love. I think it's pretty important to us, right? Pretty important how God created us. The greatest poems in the world. Topic, you got it, love. The list goes on and on. This is the greatest power, the greatest force that moves us as people. And that's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. Think about it spiritually. At the summary of the great love definition, which is the three most important attributes that we carry in our Christian lives, our journey with God, which is faith, hope, and love. Which one of these is the greatest? Love. Love is by far the most powerful force on earth. Love's the bond that keeps us together. Chicago had a number one hit song, We Did It All for the Glory of Love. You remember that one? Dating myself here. Yeah, it was in the 80s. Dear ladies and gentlemen, do what you do for the glory of love, and you're going to be right with God. Let me explain that. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, do it all for the glory of God. Could it be said, do it all for the glory of love? It's not the world's definition. It's God's definition. Do it all for the glory of God. What is love? Is it in the Bible? What do you think of when you think of love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? We should all laser focused upon that. Well, let's take a look at that real quick and read it. 1 Corinthians 13. So these are a definition, as it were, to what love is, right? Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Love thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things. Love hopes all things and endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. Pretty awesome. No wonder why women hang on to that, because it's not going to fail. It's so important to have in the relationship, isn't it, ladies? Critical. Well, let's go back and read this, and I'm going to replace the word love and put God there. Because it says in 1 John, right, in 4, what is God? That God is? We'll read that in just a second. God is love. God is love. So let me read this again, substituting the word love with God. God suffers long and is kind. God does not envy. God does not parade himself. God is not puffed up. God does not behave rudely. God does not seek its own. God is not provoked. God thinks no evil. He does not rejoice in iniquity. God rejoices in the truth, and God bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And I really like that. I like that because it helps me wrap my mind around this amazing God that we serve and love, especially in Jesus Christ. It's beautiful. 1 John 4 and 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. So, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's pretty awesome. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. There's no weakness in love. No embarrassment, no failure. When it has to do with love, it's always worth it. It's always worth it when it has to do with love. How do we make sure that everything that we do is for the glory of God? Everything that we do, how do we make sure everything we do in our lives is for the glory of God or the glory of love? Right? How do we do that? For us, gentlemen, let's take a look at God's example of how to love. We love our wives like Christ loved the church. Remember that? That Jesus Christ did everything. Here's this perfect example of love. Jesus Christ did everything for the glory of his Father God. He surrendered his throne, his position, reputation, and he even left the TV remote on the chair. He put his work clothes down. He put his work clothes on, strapped on his boots, headed straight down to the pit called Earth to rescue his bride. He did so perfectly as only true love would certainly do. Would you agree? He was filled with courage and love and took the risk. He rescued humanity, and what an incredible, tremendous risk that he took. Does that make logical sense? There must have been something more to the story. There had to be love in his heart to do something so incomprehensible. So incredible to come and rescue a lost bride who decided she didn't want God in her life. How amazing. Now that's an incredible example of the kind of man that I would like to be. Courageous, bold, taking on the charge, taking on whatever's needed because of love. That's the kind of man I want to be. I want to be moved by love. And I want to make sure that what I do is for the glory of God. And I do too. Well, if we look at Jesus Christ's example, he did it all for the glory of love, which is the glory of God, because we were created to love God. And because God created us out of love. Did he not? Set us in the garden? Wasn't it in God's heart to love to come down in the Garden of Eden and spend time with Adam and Eve? I bet that was a joy of God's heart to spend that time. Great and powerful heart of God. So where are our hearts? And what are our hearts doing? What are they loving? I've heard it said that our hearts have a mind of their own. Our heart just wants what it wants. Not any way to control that. In the Christian world and secular world, there's a lot of messages being said, just follow your heart, right? Just follow your heart. You're going to be right on track. Just follow your heart. That's all you got to do. Easy. Just follow your heart wherever it leads you. But that's not what the Bible says, is it? It says something different. So be careful. Be careful. Brothers and sisters, be careful. The message I want to give you today is that God is giving us His heart, His Son, and the privilege to enter into a relationship with Him today. So take charge of yourselves and instead lead your heart. Why is there so much emphasis in the Word of God about the heart? How do we guard our heart? How do we protect our hearts? To make sure that what we are doing is to the glory of God and for the glory of love. Well, the heart is the command and control center of our life, isn't it? It's the very deepest thing about us. So where your heart is, this is always the central question with regards to the trajectory of our lives. Where we end up has to do with what's in here, right? In Proverbs, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. You have a responsibility, brothers and sisters, for your own heart, according to this scripture. If your heart's cold, there's some kind of reason for that that's going on in your life. If your heart's all over the place, bouncing around, there's a good reason. There's something going on in you. Why your life and your heart's out of control. You have to guard your heart. You have to keep your heart. Why? Because the whole trajectory of our life will spring from wherever our heart is and where we end up. Does that make sense? Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I can't. Can you? It's hard to wrap our minds around love, for one thing, and God created our hearts to have the capacity to hold this mystery of what love is. Do we know what's in our hearts, really? It's pretty tough to understand it, isn't it? We can't really explain our own hearts. Can you explain why it is that you want what you want? We don't understand. The heart is really a mystery. Matthew 15:19 says that the heart is sinful. These are Jesus' words. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. We would all like to think that bad things just come from out there. They don't come into my life, right? But that's not what Jesus said. He said the heart is sinful. We have a need. We've got a problem. We have a heart that's sinful. For out of it come evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immorality, etc. It comes from in here, inside. There's traitors inside us where we have to be careful and guard our heart. If we're just following our heart, we're going to be led astray and misled into something that's not good, right? So we have to use our mind. We've got to use the Word of God, and we have to be intentional about that process. We've got to guard that. Matthew 15:8, the heart, according to the Bible, often contradicts the mouth. Jesus said, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, way out there. They're not lining up. What we say is often simply the overflow of what we think and what resides inside of our heart. That's what the Bible says. Luke 6:45, out of the overflow of our hearts, the mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I command you? There's a parable about two sons, right? A father had two sons, and he said to both of them, now go work out in my vineyard. I have a beautiful vineyard out there. Orchard. Go work in my orchard. And one of them said and responded, yes, I will, and didn't go. And the other one said, no, I won't, and then later he went. Both of these cases, exactly the same, message to them, their heart was in a different place than their mouth was. And I know that you've had these experiences. I've had these experiences. We say something, and the next thing you know, we're doing the opposite. It's frustrating. The roots of unbelief lie in the heart, in Psalms 14:1. God speaks and says that the fool says in his heart that there is no God. Unbelief has a deeper root than just in the mind. It's coming up from the deep wells someplace within our heart, that mystery. It's more than just intellect. The sinful mind is hostile, towards God. This is why the heart matters. So there are three things I want to share with you today about where our hearts can go wrong. Okay? So let us hear the words of a good and wise, loving father as he speaks to his son, Solomon being a king, and of whom God has given a very special measure of wisdom and knowledge, and of whom is the one who gathered or written most of the book of Proverbs, right? This wise father Solomon had a reason for concern over his son Rehoboam and addresses him. Remember, King Solomon had a rebel brother, Absalom, who raised rebellion against their father David. And it seemed at that point in the book of Proverbs, as Solomon is speaking to his son, that he's concerned at least, or that perhaps his son has the same character of his rebellious brother. And he's really anxious about that. So this wise, loving father, King Solomon, speaks to his son. And when he does, he identifies certain areas that make him anxious. And he wants to try to share and bring truth and light to his son's life. So in verse 17, where the heart goes wrong in Proverbs chapter 23. It says, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. Let not your heart envy sinners. So the number one thing is where our hearts can go wrong is where? It's what we admire. What we admire has an influence on our heart. What we admire can lead our heart astray. What we're paying attention to and giving a lot of our time and energy towards, what we admire is a place where our heart can go wrong. Let not your heart envy sinners, Solomon said. We see that Rehoboam was looking at people who were living without God, and he wanted to be like them. He wanted to be like them, and his heart was going wrong in terms for what he admired. Be careful with what you admire. The heart's involved. Number two, verse 18, the second thing where our hearts can go wrong is in regard to how you decide. For Solomon, King Solomon says, for surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off if you're thinking correctly. Solomon says to his son, surely there is a future. Please, son, don't make your decisions based on the short-term comforts of life that it can give you. There is a future that you need to make wise decisions based on the long-term light of the outcomes. Your life on earth is very, very short. And your life in eternity is very, very long. Surely there is a future, and that should influence our decisions that we make today. Right? Okay. So, number one, our hearts can go wrong with who or what we admire. Number two is, how do we decide? Right? Are we keeping ourselves and the future in view of these decisions we're making on a day-to-day basis? Does that make sense? Surely there's a future. King Solomon wanted his son to reflect that in his life. The Bible says that Moses knew himself eternally. There's something about that. I really like that. How do we know ourselves eternally? We think about the bigger picture, don't we? It's not about this short time on earth that we have. It's about how things are going to be in the great, big, long, eternal, huge part of our life that's to come. Don't make your life decisions based on what will make you feel good now or today, but make your decisions for what will make you happy in your eternal future. The third thing our hearts can easily go wrong is where we invest. King Solomon says to buy the truth and do not sell it. In other words, son, understand this, that the truth, and there is such a thing as the truth, for we know that Jesus Christ said that he is the truth, right? That it's worth whatever it costs to get it, to keep it, and protect it. And I remember what God has said later back in the New Testament about that there were very big deceptions that are coming through to the future to his children. And they are given over to a lie, to believe a lie, because they didn't have what? A love for the truth in their hearts. Careful. Careful. Buy the truth and don't sell it. It's worth whatever it costs you to keep it and to get it and acquire it. Buy truth at any price. It's worth more than anything that this world could ever possibly give you. So where the heart goes wrong, who or what you admire, number one, how you decide or view yourself in light of eternity, and where you invest your time and energies. That the heart is, remember, deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, and who can know it, right? Jeremiah 17. Where do you invest your time, your energy, and your hard work? So in the Jewish economy, it's talked about, it's understood, that children are raised, of course, in our homes, and we love our kids and the parents. Pour everything into our kids, don't we? Everything that goes into our children, we're sacrificing as parents because we love our kids so much. We're giving them the best education, the best home we can, the clean home and hard work. We stay up nights. We you know, do everything, you know, classwork, schoolwork, you know, dedicating our lives so they can go to the academy to get a biblical education. So many sacrifices for our kids. Are we complaining about it? Well, if we went down and we talked to psychologists out here, and we sat down and we looked at all their books and we say, okay, is it children complaining about the parents or is it parents complaining about their children? Because if anybody's got something to say, it should be the parents to complain about their kids. And the weird thing is, it's the opposite. That children sit there and talk to therapists that get really a lot of money to listen to how bad they were raised and the difficulties of their parents and the problems that the parents created. Now, you would think as a child receiving all this love, attention, affection, and everything, even though parents aren't perfect, you would think that that child wouldn't take that for granted. You would think a child would accept that, you know, this is something they should be grateful for. But the reality is it's the opposite. The more that the parents give and they sacrifice and they work hard and invest in their kids, the more love flows out of our hearts for them. It's not the other way around. It's an interesting dynamic, isn't it? What do we invest in our hearts, is where our heart is going to be also. Where your treasure is, Jesus said, there your heart will be also, right? Okay. So how do we set our hearts right? How do we make sure our hearts are right? How do we make sure that they're protected, we're safeguarded, we're doing the right thing for the glory of love and for the glory of God? How do we make sure of that? There's only two real principles here I have time to share with you and talk about. And one is in Psalms 51. Does anybody know what that is? Right? Okay, Psalms 51, after David did some pretty horrible things, he came to God, didn't he? So when he came to God in Psalms 51, the prayer of King David, Solomon's father, create in me, O God, a clean heart, right? Bring it to me something that was there before. Bring me a clean heart, something new. Create in me something that's not there. Because David knows what's in his heart. Because he's just experienced something pretty raw, pretty damaging. Now we see David going to God for forgiveness, and of course God gave that forgiveness, right? We see that. Wash me with hyssop and I shall be whiter than snow. Right? Okay. But he takes it further. David's taking this deeper. He knows, please create in me in prayer, reaching out to God, please bring into my heart a new heart. Bring it back. Bring something new into my heart. He's asking God for more than forgiveness. His need, he realizes his need is much deeper than forgiveness. I think David has a heart after God, don't you? I think the word says that. Thank you for forgiveness. I can imagine David's prayer. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for washing me. But I did what I did because my sinful heart was inclined towards this. And if you simply forgive me and leave my heart in the same condition as it was before, it won't be long before I go out and do exactly the same thing all over again. And I'll be back here asking you for forgiveness. And on it goes, and the cycle continues, and it doesn't change. It goes around and around and around. Have you experienced that before? Have you wrestled with this before? I know I have. Give me something, Lord, that I don't have in my heart. Give me a heart that's clean, that's new. I need more than forgiveness. And I praise you for that gift of forgiveness, but I'm asking you now for a clean heart. My inmost heart, oh God, make it new. Make it new. So where do we go from here as Christians if we're in this place? You are a forgiven sinner, a true Christian. You love the Lord. You really do. It's very sincere. You've been given a wonderful gift of a new heart in Christ. What does that path of wisdom look like for you? I believe it leads us to this place right here. So I want to draw your attention to Proverbs 23:26, which is King Solomon talking, of course, to his son. And I want you to think about this in light of our Heavenly Father talking to you, talking to me. There are six words here I want you to hear from God to you today. So please hear them. God in heaven is saying to you, my son, give me your heart. My daughter, give me your heart. Give it to me. Give me your heart. He's speaking to every one of us. His children, redeemed in Jesus Christ, my son, my daughter, give me all of your heart. What did Jesus say? To love the Lord thy God with some of the heart, 90%, 80%, all of your heart. Notice here that there is an established relationship, isn't there? There's a relationship here God is entertaining right out the gate. My daughter. My daughter. Our loving Father is calling us out. Sons, my sons, that's a beautiful thing right there. We're in a relationship with God. We are His children. The one who gives his or her heart to the Lord is not a stranger. He's not an enemy, not a slave. The one who gives his heart to the Lord is described as a son, as a daughter, in the family of God. And this goes to the very heart of the dynamics of a true Christian life and our identity. We're not a slave. Are we only here in church because God says we should be here? Are we only doing things because God says that we need to do those things? Do we look at ourselves that way? We have to remember who we are, first and foremost. If you think of yourself only as God's servant, you're going to feel like that older brother in that parable of the prodigal son, who thinks of himself only as somebody who does the work, who gets the job done. If you think of yourself only as someone who works for God, then you're going to feel as though somehow God owes you, and you're not going to give him all of your heart. It's not what servants do. They don't give their heart. Giving of the work, yes, but not the giving of the heart. If you think of yourself only as God's servant, you're going to find yourself often caught up with this question. Am I getting what I deserve? I've been a deacon, got the potluck out there, threw the salt out because it was icy this morning. I did this. Boy, you know, God's going to really be paying attention to me today, this week. I gave my tithe. I did this, painted the church, cleaned the carpet, visited Sister Mary. Am I getting what I deserve? Is God giving me what I think that I deserve to have for everything I've done and all that I'm doing for him? That's the mentality of a servant. There's no heart in that really at all. It's more about payment for work that you've done. So listen, if you are in Christ Jesus, you're not a slave. You are a son. And God is reaching out to every one of us to have a living, breathing, alive, real relationship with him. He longs for that. He's reaching for us in that way. That's the beginning. That's where it all starts. It has to start there. The relationship has to be there. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Isn't that beautiful? And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. How awesome. How amazing. What manner of love is this that we should be called the children of God? How awesome is our God? How awesome is the heart of God? For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Wow. Not a slave. We're not servants. We are sons and daughters. We are his children. Have you ever felt that as a grandparent, that that's just the greatest thing that you've ever experienced? To see your kids, your grandkids, and you can just spoil them and do fun things with them. And it's like the burden's off, you know, to try to get their character to be right. So, you know, you kind of twist things around a little bit, cause a little more trouble to the parents. Because you know what you had to go through for them, right? So, but isn't it true that you would do anything for those grandbabies, wouldn't you? I mean, really, if somebody hurt one of those grandbabies, aren't you involved, right? Is it anything less with God in us? We are his children, and what happens to us matters, because we're in the family. We're in the family. It's the knowledge of the relationship that leads us to giving over our hearts to God. It's the knowledge of his love and his relationship to us. He has quieted me with his love. Father God, how I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood and your loving care. But now I am your child. I am adopted into your family, and I will never be alone. For Father God, you are there besides me, and I will praise you every day. Every day. It's the knowledge of this relationship that God has with us, pursuing us. He wants us to be with him, that he wants to lead us to a place that we give over our hearts. It's important for God because he wants to protect us, because that's really important for our lives to make sure we don't get misled and our hearts take us someplace else. If we give our hearts over to God, that's what he wants. That's his will. Not because he's a selfish, needy God, Not because he's trying to, oh, I need you. It's not about like that. It's about protection, and it's about making sure you're safe and that you get where he wants you to get, because there is an enemy in the world. There is a force out there trying to win your heart away from him and from this place and from the word and from the truth. And I can go on and on and on, right? Okay, so it's the knowledge of the relationship that really matters, doesn't it? We're not a slave, but a son. Your heart as a Christian is like a walled city. We are trying to keep the world out, aren't we? Right? Don't allow yourselves to be spotted by the world in James, right? True religion, you know, is this, you know, keeping care of the widow and the fatherless. But there's more to the story than that. In our hearts, we definitely are trying to not allow that to come in, right? But at the same time, there's traitors within the heart. God knows that. Remember Joseph's temptation, and he was dealing with Potiphar in his house, right? And his wife was trying to take advantage of Joseph. And Joseph ran out the door, right, running, saying, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Why would he say that? Here's the protection and here's the safety, is that he loves God. And when you love God, there's a protection inside of your heart that says, pump the brakes and get out of here. This isn't safe. Don't do this to God, right? That's the secret. A heart given to the Lord protects us from dangers, protects us from pitfalls and the enemy. And it helps us to continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. To love God is important. His smile should be our greatest delight. It needs to be. And his frown needs to be our worst tragedy. There's protection in this path to give our heart to God, to lead our heart to God. What do you think are going to be your greatest defense against temptation in your life and all that you're exposed to or your heart will be exposed to? What's going to keep us faithful? What's going to keep us faithful to the very end? What's going to keep our heart straight in God's ways to the very end? The best and ultimate defense is that you have to give your heart to God. It's not common sense. May not make sense logically. But we're dealing with the heart here. We're dealing with love here. And we're dealing with God here. So those are three mysteries we got to figure out. Okay, let's just take a step of faith and do what God says and give our hearts to God. It's not easy to do because we treasure our hearts. But God knows us better than we know ourselves. So giving our hearts to God is the best, most secure path that we could ever have to make sure we end up in the bigger picture of eternity with him, where there is joy, peace, love, and everything else. My son, give me your heart. My daughter, give me your heart. Maybe you've been wounded by brothers and sisters in the church, or wounded by a spouse or someone that you love deeply. What's going to keep you from sliding backwards into bitterness and anger and self-pity and maybe a hard-heartedness? What's going to keep you from going into that horrible destruction and depression? What's going to keep you from doing that? It's giving your heart completely to God. Let the chips fall where they may. Let's just give our heart completely to God, see how this thing turns out, because life just isn't that great, and I've got a lot of stuff here. God, create in me a new heart. God will do that. Ezekiel 36:26, right? I will create in them a new heart. Take that heart of stone out. Give them a new heart. Give you a new driver in your life. That's pretty cool. We don't have to be walking around bummed out with our problematic hearts. We can ask God for a new heart, and he can give that to us. It's ultimately the only way to protect ourselves from a reckless life. It gives us purpose. It gives us clarity. It gives us vision and direction. It keeps us from a shriveled, pathetic life of living within the walls of our own little scared hearts. It gives us the boldness to go do something great, like Rick and his family. How awesome. Praise God. Praise God. That's a courageous man. I'd like to be like that. What keeps us from putting our talents on the ground and burying them? The Holy Spirit, boldness for God to say, you know what, let the chips fall where they may. I don't care what I look like, what I sound like. I embarrass myself. You know what, it doesn't matter because I love God. I'm just going to make those mistakes. It's okay, I'll get better. I'll pay attention and I'll get better and God will help me, right? So we got to have the courage and the boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit. Get out of ourselves and get into the heart of God. And he'll give us that if we ask him to give us a clean heart and create in us a new heart. Give our hearts to God. My son, give me your heart. We have to have an intentional response. As you give your heart to God, he gives himself right back to you. Isn't that awesome? You give your heart to God, and he says, finally, and he comes in and he brings you joy, peace, love, right? Self-control, the power of the blessings of the Holy Spirit. He gives you himself. How beautiful is that? That's awesome. He gives you himself. Through love, we give more, we love more, we experience more through love. Love is the most powerful force in the universe. It's the greatest thing going on in my life. I don't know about you, but I think it's worth giving God glory for. God will fill your heart. He will fill you with his peace. When we give our hearts to God, he takes whatever deep problems exist in there, whatever disease, whatever problematic forces are going on, the confusion, his love, his peace, come in instead, Romans 5. He will fill your heart with joy, pour out his love into your hearts. That's real love. That's really, really awesome. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God and the glory of love. Give me your heart, that Christ may dwell in you richly, and give himself over to you. In Ephesians 3, Paul speaks and prays about God strengthening you with his power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith so that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Let me read that again. Did you catch all that? Paul speaks and prays about God strengthening you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Are you on fire for God? Does your flame burn? Is the candle of your heart on fire for God? Is it burning? Do we have the Holy Spirit moving us? Is it alive? Is Christ dwelling in our heart? Is he filling up your life, filling up that heart inside of you? His spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. One of the most staggering places in the Bible. That God would put himself in us. That Christ's presence would be known in our experience and then evident out to other people in our very life and in your spirit that he grounded, that he is grounded and rooted in you because you're rooted and grounded in him. We bear much fruit for the King, for the glory of love, for the glory of the Lord, for the glory of God. My son, give me your heart. The heart goes wrong with three things. In summary, who we admire, how we decide, where we invest. And we set our hearts right with God by asking God and pleading with him to please give us a new heart. Please come into my heart. And by doing what God's calling us to do, in giving him our heart, giving things over, turning the wheel over to Jesus. We have an identity crisis. Crisis of faith in us, giving our hearts to him safeguards our heart. Our intentional response is we have to take a decision and act. We have to ask him because he's standing at the door and knocking at our heart. And we'll be filled to the full inside of our hearts and have contentment, love, and peace eternally. So I ask you, where is your heart? Where's your heart today? What is God saying to you and to me today? Give me your heart. It's going to protect us. It'll keep us on the path, and it'll help us to stay focused and on fire for the Lord. And our service is automatic. We'll go through anything. We'll make it work, whatever the cost. He gave it all. Why can't we give it all? It's a decision to love God that you will never, ever, ever regret. You will never, ever, ever regret giving your heart to God. He's calling you and calling me to do that in a very real way. So my challenge to you this Sabbath is to find a quiet place and be in prayer with God and ask Him these very things. Lord, please create a new heart in me so that I can be on fire, that I might start a fire in the church, that I might be alive for you. That new heart you want to give me. And help me to realize I'm your son. I am your daughter. Watch what happens. God's going to give that to you. Believe it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Wonderful and mighty God, we thank you so much for blessing us with the fire of your Holy Spirit. Love, the blessings of what love is a mystery. We know that you have done great things for love for us. And we're just getting a taste to understand what kind of amazing God that you are. And I know, Father, we have a lot of deep things in our heart. Maybe things haven't always gone well for us. Maybe we've tried our best as good Christians to do the right thing. But we see failure sometimes in our hearts. So I pray, Father, that you would bless each and every soul in this place today and fill them with the power of a brand new heart. And fill them and create in them, Father, a new and right heart. Give them the experience, Father, that you want them to have that brings glory to the wonderful and awesome love that you are. Thank you, wonderful God, in dearest Jesus' name. Amen.